2. We're going to pick up where we left off. Let's just go ahead and begin reading from verse 1. We'll read down to verse 11. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And the title of our message is, How Do We Know That We Know Him? Let's pray. Father, we come to you again. Just thank you that we're able to be here, Lord. Thank you for the songs we've sang, Lord. Thank you that our hope is in you alone, Lord. We praise you for that. I pray that you'd make your word clear to us now, Lord. Give me clear words, and I pray that you give us a clear understanding as well. You'd speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray if there are any lost here, Lord, that you would show them the lost condition and point them to Christ, Lord. Open their eyes so they may see. We'll praise you. We'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to want to talk about how do we know that we know him. That's an important question to ask, isn't it? How do we know that we know him? I think perhaps some of the most sobering, heartbreaking, frightening words imaginable is when Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He tells us in that passage, there will be those on the day of judgment that convinced themselves for their whole lives that they were followers of Christ. But yet when they stand before him, he says, I never knew you. So it's important for us that we have a right understanding of this question, how do we know that we know him? Because apparently there will be those who go their whole lives having an improper understanding of this question. And on the day of judgment, they're told by Christ, I never knew you. So this is an important question, because I certainly don't want to be one of those people, and I don't want anyone in this church to be one of those people standing before Jesus and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. You say, but yeah, but Lord, we did this, and I did this. I never knew you. This is an important question. He says here, hereby do we know that we know him. That second word, know, there, it's the same word, the tense. The second word, it's the perfect tense, speaking of an action accomplished in the past and standing complete in the present. A.T. Robertson says of this, that we have known and will continue to know him. This is how we know that we have an abiding knowledge of Christ. Now, we know that knowing Christ isn't simply knowing about Christ. It isn't having some sort of special intellectual knowledge of him. It's not knowing a lot of Bible verses. Knowing Christ is having an intimate, personal relationship with Christ. Knowing him, as we looked at this morning, knowing him as our advocate and propitiation. That's what John is talking about. Hereby do we know that we know him, that we have an abiding knowledge of him. Now, you'll find that this phrase, to know, is one of the key phrases in the book of 1 John. He uses it many times. I'm writing these things so that you know. So John wants us to have an assurance in this book, but also I think one of the reasons that is so prevalent in this book is because It seems that John was writing to a church or a group of churches that had been affected by Gnosticism. Gnosticism has this idea that there is this special elite kind of knowledge that special elite Christians can have. And John is writing to them saying, the Gnostics have taken this word know, and the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word for know, and they've twisted this word and used it to mean this special knowledge. But I want you to know, every single believer, know that you know Christ. It's not a special elite knowledge. It's a relationship with Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And so that's why he uses this phrase, to know, over and over again. Now, he certainly was dealing with a group of the Gnostics, I think it was called Docetic Gnostics, and they believed that Christ did not, in fact, come in the flesh. He was not an actual human being. But it seems likely, some commentators and writers believe, and it makes sense, especially with this passage, that he was also dealing with antinomian Gnostics. That is, Gnostics who said, we don't need, forget about the law, we don't need to live a life of holiness, we're under grace now, so it doesn't matter. This was a prevalent heresy in the early church. I mean, Paul addressed this, James addressed this, antinomianism. And it seems that he's writing to a group of Gnostics who says, listen, we have a special elite knowledge of Christ, and we can live however we want to live. And John is writing to them, writing to these churches, warning them and teaching them against this heresy. So he says, hereby, this is how we know that we know him. Not a special knowledge. This is how we know we have a relationship with Christ, knowing him as our advocate and propitiation. It is not because we throw the way we know if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. This was in direct contradiction to what antinomian Gnostics would have been teaching. John says, nope, they've got it all wrong. How can you know that you know him? We keep his commandments. We're going to look at three ways that we see that John tells us we can know that we know him. Three evidences, three indications that we know him. They can all somewhat be combined under this first one, but he says, first of all, it's that we keep his commandments. Secondly, it's that we walk as he walked. Thirdly, it's that we love the brothers. These are three evidences, three indications that we know him. Now, let me clarify something here, and this is something that I think will be helpful, hopefully, in your Bible study as a whole. But there's a couple of different things that we see in the Scriptures, and it's important that we don't get them mixed up. A couple of terms here. Indicatives and imperatives. Another way to put that is descriptives and prescriptives. So an indicative describes what something is. That's a descriptive. We could say, this is a pulpit. That's a descriptive. An imperative or a prescriptive says, go stand behind the pulpit. Now, it's important that we don't get those wrong. What we have here in this passage is primarily descriptive. In other words, what John is not saying is, if you want to know him, then keep the commandments. That's not what John said. That would be a prescriptive. What John said is, this is how you know that you know him. This is the evidence that you know him. What happens when we get those two mixed up is we end up saying that John is teaching a work salvation, but that's not it. It's an evidence. It's an indication that you know him. If these things aren't present in your life, then you don't know him. Not because you're not doing well enough to know him, but because this is the evidence. This is what is present, always, not sometimes. This is present in the life of the believer, of every believer. Not of some believers, not of the elite believers, of all believers. These things are present. So it's important that we understand that correctly. The point I want to make here is this, is if you come to the end of this message and you say, these descriptions that John gave of a true believer, they don't match my life. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, well, I guess that means I need to keep the commandments better and I need to love the brothers better. The prescription, if the description doesn't match, the prescription is Jesus. You need Jesus to radically transform your life and make you a new person. And then the descriptions will match. Don't get it flipped around. Don't try to just make this check boxes and say, well, I'm going to keep the commandments and I'm going to love the brothers because I have to. That's an indication, not the way in which we are saved. I think we know that. So the primary thing that we see here is indicatives or descriptives. Now, that's not to say there's nothing, no imperatives here at all. I think the true believer is going to look at these descriptions in this passage and say, yes, I see the working of God in my life, but I am imperfect. So therefore, I want to improve how I keep the commandments. I want to improve how I love the brothers. I want to improve how I look like Jesus. So there is a challenge for us here, but it's only for the true believers. It's only for those who say, I see the evidence, but I also see how short I fall. So I want to make that point at first. Also, we'll point this out. The true believer is not going to find that he perfectly matches the descriptions. But rather, are these things a general description of your life? You are not going to keep the commandments perfectly. But do you see a pattern in your life? That's what we see John getting at here. So the first thing, how do we know that we know him? What is an indication that we know him? In verses 3 through 5, he tells us it is that we keep his commandments. As I said, the other two points could really fall under this, because walking as he walked and loving the brethren, those are his commandments. But this is the first thing he says. Hereby we do know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. Let me clarify something here as well. We do not look to works for our assurance. We don't look at our works and say, well, because I'm doing so well, therefore I have assurance. We look to Christ for assurance. But we look to our lives for evidence of the working of Christ in our life. It's an evidence. It's an indicator. It is not where our assurance lies. How do I know for sure that I'm saved? Because I trust Christ and His finished work. But I ought to be looking for indications in my life that that faith is genuine. That I really believe what I claim to believe. Now, what does it mean here when he says that we keep the commandments? Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The word keep means to attend to carefully, to guard, to observe, and figuratively to fulfill a command. So certainly, and we'll get to this at the end of this point, it does speak of obedience. That's true. Keeping the commandment speaks of obedience. But I think there's more to it than that. When he says that we keep his commandments, that we guard his commandments, that we carefully watch his commandments, I think there's more to it than just obedience. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary said, not faultless conformity, but hearty acceptance of and willing subjection to God's whole revealed will. It is that we say, yes, I love the commandments of Christ. I submit to the commandments of Christ. No, I'm not perfect, but I want to be. I want to be. So we're going to look here at four things that this keeping of the commandments, what does it mean? I believe, first of all, it does involve a love of the commandments. If we are carefully watching, if we are carefully guarding the commandments, if we are carefully observing the commandments, I think we love the commandments. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 5. Notice what John says. Chapter 5 of 1 John. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. If we are true believers, we're going to find not that we're checking boxes and saying, man, I have to do this, and I have to follow the commands of Christ. No, we love the commands of Christ because we love Christ, because His commands are holy, and we have been made to love holiness because of Christ. This keeping of the commandments involves a love of the commandments. This is not to say the commandments are never difficult, that we never struggle with the tendencies of the flesh, But the true believer loves the commandments of Christ. Paul Washer said this, "A lot of people think that Christianity is you doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven." No, that's a lost man with religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. We love the commandments of Christ. They're not grievous. This keeping of the commandments, hereby do we know that we know Him. If we are carefully watching the commandments, why do we do that? Because we love the commandments. We love the commands of Christ because we love Christ. So, it involves a love of the commandments. Secondly, keeping the commandments, carefully guarding, attending the commandments, involves a constant meditation on the commandments. If we're going to fulfill this command, again, remember, the word keep, it doesn't just mean obedience. It means to guard, to watch, to carefully attend to. If we're going to do that, then we're going to have to be constantly meditating on the commandments. We're going to have to constantly have the word before our face. Scripture has much to say about this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And he says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." And notice, "And you shall talk of them when you walk by the way, and when you sit in the house, and when you rise up, and when you lie down. Thou shalt bind them," I think he says, "as frontlets before thine eyes, and write them on the posts of the door and on thy gates." It's a constant meditation on the commandments. It's a love of the word. He says, essentially, this word that I'm commanding you, it is to be on your lips constantly. Everywhere you go, in every situation you face, what does the scripture say about it? If we're going to guard the commandments, as he says, if we're going to carefully watch the commandments, there's going to be a constant meditation on the commandments. Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man, and it says, "In his law doth he meditate day and night." That's his constant meditation. Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law." That's what we said first. We love the commandments. It is my meditation all the day. If we love the law of God, if we love the commandments of Christ, then we'll be meditating on them day and night, constantly having them before our face. The second thing we see under this heading of constantly meditating on the commandments, that means we don't forget, abandon, neglect the commandments of Christ. That's not to say that there's never times when we fall into sin or that something might slip our mind, but if we love the commandments and we're constantly meditating on the commandments, then we're not going to be likely to say, forget about the commandments of Christ. I'm just going to do what I want to do. No, it's our constant meditation. It's our constant meditation. I heard someone that I listened to preaching on this passage. He gave an example that they have a beagle. And he said, we keep the beagle, right? We watch the beagle. We attend to the beagle. It's our responsibility. And he said, "I'm not very likely to go up to one of my daughters and say, has anyone seen the beagle in the last 7 days?" Why? Because we keep the beagle. We are constantly guarding the beagle. It is our responsibility to watch for that beagle. So we don't go 7 days wondering what happened to the beagle. That's a good illustration of how we should be with the commandments of God. We don't say, "Oh, you know, I haven't given a thought to what Christ would have me to do in the last 7 days." No, we constantly meditate on the commandments of Christ because we're keeping them, we're guarding them, we're watching them, we're observing them. So there's a constant meditation. It's a love for the commandments. It's a constant meditation on the commandments. Building on that, this also involves a concern for the commandments. And what I mean by that, conviction over sin. As we talked about this morning, there will be times when we don't keep the commandments because we're in the flesh. But when we do that, we don't say, "Ah, it's no big deal." If we care for the commandments of Christ, there's conviction when we violate the commandments of Christ because we're concerned about them. We're watching for them carefully. We care about the commandments of Christ. So therefore, when there's sin in our lives, there's conviction over that sin. We don't take it lightly because we're guarding the commandments. We desire to see them observed and obeyed. And then fourthly, out of all these things comes, naturally, it makes sense, a pattern of obedience to the commandments. So we can't take everything that I've said and say, well, keeping the commandments doesn't really mean obedience. It just means I have to love the commandments, and then I can really go do whatever I want to. No, if you love the commandments, and you constantly meditate in the commandments, and you care about the commandments, and you're watching the commandments, there's going to be obedience to the commandments. So keeping the commandments does indicate a pattern of obedience. Again, certainly this doesn't mean sinless perfection, but there should be a recognizable pattern in our lives of keeping the commandments. Well, let's consider one other thing briefly before we move on. What are the commandments of Christ? It would be easier for us to say, well, the commandments of Christ is come to church on Sunday and read my Bible for at least 5 minutes a day, and I'm doing pretty well at that. I'm keeping the commandments. The commandments of Christ is not a religious list of things to do. Keeping the commandments of Christ is a life-consuming calling. It consumes every aspect of our life. The commandments of Christ touch on everything. You know, it would be easy for us to check boxes if the commandments of Christ were just a bunch of religious commandments, but they aren't. The commandments of Christ deal with love and tearing down pride in our lives. They deal with forgiveness and bitterness. They deal with lust. They deal with covetousness. They deal with gossip. They deal with lying. They deal with our work. They deal with evangelism. We could go on and on and on. The commandments of Christ is not this little box in our lives. Keeping the commandments is talking about all of your life. It's talking about the things that you struggle with. It's easy for us to say we're doing pretty good when we exclude the commandments that we're struggling with. But what about the ones that you struggle with? And that I struggle with. Yeah, it's talking about those commandments too. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4. Now verse 4 is bold. I mean, we could honestly say verse 4 is a little bit harsh. But it is plain and clear. He that saith I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If we claim to know Jesus as our propitiation and advocate, that we have a relationship with Him, but we don't keep the commandments, we are not telling the truth. If there is no change in your life from the time that you're saved, then you are not saved. I don't want to beat around the bush in this. You know, we can say, yes, there are varying degrees of obedience. Some Christians are more mature than others. That's true. But if there is no pattern of keeping the commandments, then you aren't saved. That's what John says. You are a liar. There's no reason to try to get around that. This is the evidence. If this evidence is not present, then you aren't saved. And I don't say that to be harsh. I say that because I don't want you going through your life thinking you're saved in spite of all. And then you stand before the judgment of Christ and He says, I never knew you. This is how you know that you know Him. There's a pattern of keeping the commandments. Now, does that mean that there can never be a time of backsliding in a person's life? No, it doesn't mean that. But if there is no pattern of keeping the commandments, there is no true salvation. Consider this from a couple of perspectives. Think about it from the human perspective, first of all. If you claim that you know and have fellowship with the holy God, but then you just go on living in unholiness, well, that doesn't even make sense from a human perspective. I mean, think about it to take a human example. If you were to take someone, maybe for the sake of the example, someone that's rather powerful and authoritative, and you say, man, I'm good friends with him. I know him. We hang out. We have fellowship. And everything that he says to do, you say, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. Yeah, I know that you have authority, but I don't really care to listen to anything you have to say. But we're friends. And then you go to that person, the person in authority, maybe with some power, and they say, you know, Hunter says that he knows you, that you're good friends, that you have fellowship. He's going to say, well, yeah, I know who Hunter is, but we're not friends. He doesn't care about anything I have to say. Why would we have fellowship? That's how it is with the Lord. Why would we think to say that we know Him, but we don't care to keep His commandments? That doesn't make sense. But then considered from the divine perspective, we understand that when Christ saves someone, He radically changes who they are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He changes us. Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. There's some disagreement as to what that phrase means, the love of God perfected. Is he talking about God's love to us or our love toward God? Most commentators say that I read, and I tend to agree with them, this is talking about our love for God. If we keep His commandments, then is our love for God really perfected, completed? We can't say we love God if we don't keep His word. It just doesn't work that way. Hereby know we that we are in Him. So the first thing, how do we know that we know Him? The first evidence, we keep His commandments. The second is in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk. This is, again, an extension of that first point, but we want to look at it individually. He that saith he abideth in Him. This reminds us, I think, of the words of Jesus in John 15 when He said, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in Me bringeth forth much fruit. Without Me, ye can do nothing. And I tend to think John is probably referencing back to that here. Because remember, John penned the words in John 15. John was there when Jesus spoke the words in John 15. John actually heard those words, abide in Me. And so I think it's likely that he's referring back to that. That he at least has that in his mind. We don't know, but it would make sense. The idea we get from abiding in Him is resting in Him, staying in Him, finding our strength and life in Him. So if we are abiding in Him and He is the life giver of our lives, then we ought to be walking as He walked. The word ought there speaks of something which is due. It's a debt. It means we are under obligation to walk as He walked. If we claim that we abide in Him, then we are obliged to back up the claim by looking like Him. If He is where, you know, we have the picture there of the vine and the branches. So that means we as the branches get our life, our substance from the vine. Well, if we are getting all of our substance from Christ, don't you think we're going to look like Him? If we are really abiding in Him, we're going to look like Him. So if we claim to abide in Him, we are obliged, we're under obligation to back up the claim by walking as He walked. The Christian should be striving to look like Jesus. Let's go ahead and do this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We see Him talking about this there as well. Ephesians 2. I'll just read it and we'll move on for time's sake. Sorry, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. He's talking about gifts given in the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, or the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll stop. Also notice verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The goal of a church is that we would look like Jesus. That's why we come and hear the teaching of the Word every Sunday. That we would look like Jesus. That we would walk as He walked. That's our desire. How did Jesus walk? Obviously, that's a massive subject. But He walked in obedience to the Father, certainly. And He walked in love. And I think that's what we see in the context of these next few verses. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, we're going to walk in love. Think about it. He came to earth and died for sinners out of love. He demonstrated His love in His interactions with people, in His healing of those that are sick, in His compassion that He showed to them, and He demonstrated His love in His forgiveness. If we profess that we know Him, there should be a conforming to the image of Christ. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Finally, number 3, indication, evidence that we know him, is we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Verse 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, what is he saying here? We have another paradox. The new commandment is the old commandment. That's what he's saying here. The commandment I'm about to give you, and what is that commandment? Well, if we read on, we'd see the command is to love the brothers. Well, that's an old commandment. We're called to love our neighbor in the Old Testament, right? That's been around a long time. But it's also the new commandment. They're one and the same. How is it a new commandment then? What's the change here? Well, a couple of things. One is the grounds for this love. It's a new commandment because Jesus says the ground for us loving one another now is because he loved us. Yeah, I think it's in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So it's a new commandment because he grounds it in something new. It's also a new commandment because the standard has changed. The standard of the commandment has changed. In the Old Testament, he certainly teaches that we should love the brethren. That's an old commandment. But now Jesus puts a new standard on it. He says, listen, John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you. Now remember, this is the night before he was going to be nailed to a cross and die and suffer in anguish because he loved you. And he says, now love your brothers like that. That's the new standard. That's the new commandment. Love, but don't just love. Love as I loved. Love with an impossible love. You say, how could we in this church love one another like Jesus so much that we're willing to die a gruesome death for our brother? That's impossible. You're right, it is. The only way we could possibly do that is if we're abiding in him and we know him and we're changed and we're new creatures in Christ. It's an impossible love. He gives us a new old commandment. It's one and the same. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. Again, no equivocation. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. Period. End of story. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. There's a love of the brethren. If we love God, we will love our brother. I love how clear John makes this in chapter 5. Again, if you turn over there just a couple pages, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says about loving the brethren. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that is, everyone that loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that is, the brethren. By this we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know we love one another, when we love God and keep his commandments. You say, brother, I'm just not sure that I love Brother John. I'm not sure that I love Brother Greg. Well, do you love God? Well, yeah, I love God. Okay, well, then you love Brother John. It's that simple. If you love God, you love the brethren. Why? Because if you love God, you love his children. It's that simple. It's not optional to love one another in the church. It's not optional to forgive one another in the church. It's absolutely imperative. It's the command. Do we love one another? So I ask you to consider that as we look to our lives and say, do I know him? Well, do you love the brethren? Is there love in this church? Because if not, there's some sort of major problem. There's got to be a love for one another. And again, even as Brother John said a minute ago, love doesn't always mean giving somebody a hug. It means caring for them. Genuinely. So much so that you would give your life for them. That's the kind of love we're called to for one another in the church. That's pretty serious. That's pretty weighty. In verse 11, he repeats again, But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Not only is his state darkness, but his continual practice is walking in darkness. if you hate your brother, the love of the brethren is absolutely necessary. So let's come to a close here. How do we know that we know Him? John gives us three evidences right here. We keep the commandments. We walk as He walked, and we love the brethren. Let me put this way. If you look at your life, and I hope that you will consider your life, and what you see is that this does not in any way describe you, then you need to search your heart. And I point you to Christ. Don't try to go out and say, well, man, I've never kept the commandments. I've really don't love anybody. Don't go out and say, well, I just need to start loving people. No, you need to be saved by the grace of God, and then these things will be evident in your life. If you don't see these things, friend, I'm pointing you to Christ. Repent and trust Christ. He will transform you. That's what you need. But I want to also speak to the believers. I hope that all of us here this morning, as we look at this, we say, yes, I see these evidences in my life, but I also see how far short I fall and how much of a failure I am. And in fact, I'm walking away seeing, yes, I can see the evidence of God's grace in my life, but I feel like a complete failure. That's where we take these and say, yes, these are indicatives. These are descriptions. But because this is what a follower of Jesus does, I want to do that. I want to keep the commandments. Yes, you know, I do love the brothers, but I could love them so much more. Lord, help me to grow in this. I hope that's what we'll see. Also, this passage is not intended for us to walk away patting ourselves on the back because we're doing pretty well. I hope no one walks out of here saying, you know what? I probably keep the commandments better than anyone has ever kept the commandments. And I probably love the brethren more than anybody else here. I'm the most loving person in this church. I hope nobody says that. Any good that we see in us is because of Christ. If we see the evidence in our lives, then we say, oh, glory to God because He has done a work in my life. Glory to God because I don't see me as good, but I see Christ in me. That's what these descriptions are. This is the description of Christ being formed in you. And that should be our desire, is that Christ will be formed in us and that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you know Him this morning? That I can think of no more important question. Do you know Him? Well, you say, how do I know that I know Him? John tells us. This is how you know that you know Him. You keep the commandments. You walk as He walked. You love the brothers. Do you know Him? That's all, brother.